Good morning.
Good morning.
I want to thank everyone for coming out today. We're certainly blessed with, once again, a beautiful Lord's Day morning, and we're thankful for such opportunities that God affords us to come together and to worship Him. And we're glad that you've made the choice to be with us this morning. And those that are visiting, we're always glad to have you. We welcome you to our service this morning. I want to talk with you about what I believe is the most prominent man in the New Testament, with the exception, of course, of Jesus Christ himself. What we want to look at in our lesson today is the Apostle Paul, who was, of course, first known to us in the New Testament as Saul of Tarsus. We're going to look at four different periods of the life of Paul the Apostle. He is a very fascinating figure. The story is remarkable with the continued changes back and forth in his life and opposite extremes, really, when you look at it. And one of the primary reasons, of course, for us to study the life of this man is what we're told in the book of Philippians chapter 4 and there in verse 9. When Paul himself, by the Holy Spirit, wrote these words: "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Now, Paul also wrote, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And that is the point. Not that we would follow any man, not that any one man is really worthy to set up and say he is the standard. He is not. But this man, being led by the Holy Spirit, the choices that he made, the way that he served God, could truthfully say, "The things you've learned in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Because Paul was following Christ, and to follow Paul was to follow Christ. So it is a remarkable life, and some great things that we can learn for our own life and the way that we need to live our lives. So we begin with the first period of the life of Paul as a young man, and we could call this Saul. He was still known as Saul of Tarsus, Saul the persecutor. The first introduction that we have to this remarkable life is seen there in the seventh chapter of Acts, beginning in verse 57 through verse 58. He says, "Then they cried out with a loud voice." And what's happening here is, this is the sermon where Stephen preached, very similar to what we find in the second chapter of Acts. There, thousands learned and obeyed the gospel. Here, a large number decided to stone the preacher. They rejected Stephen. They rejected what he was teaching them. And it says, they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears. They didn't want to hear anymore. Stopped their ears and ran to him with one accord, all of them converging on him. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And just a side note at this time says, "And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul." Now, when you go over to Acts 22 later, where Paul is actually rehearsing or going over his own conversion, in verse 20 it says, or in verse 19 he said, "Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death, and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him." In Paul's own words, he said, "I was there, I consented, I agreed to his death, I guarded the clothes of those that were putting him to death." That's the first introduction that we get to this man, Saul of Tarsus. Then in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, Saul was consenting to his death, and at that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. It was a time of great persecution for those who decided to become Christians. And they were all scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles.
They were having to scatter really because of this increased persecution and the danger to their own lives. And again, Saul is mentioned. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. You would have been very sore pressed to have found one individual that the Bible describes who did more against Christianity than Saul of Tarsus. And you might think, well, this man is a very wicked and an evil man. But what we find was, as we'll note in a moment, he was acting according to his conscience. It wasn't that Saul literally hated these men and women, but he hated what they believed in. Saul believed with all of his heart that Jesus of Nazareth was a blasphemer and an imposter. And he was determined to try to wipe out this religion in any way that he possibly could. When he is introduced here, Saul is on the wrong side. Saul would certainly appear to be a very poor prospect to go to one and try to convince him to be a Christian. Imagine someone suggesting, why don't you go and talk to Saul? Why don't you see if you can convert him to Christianity? And most would look at that as something that would be a complete waste of time, not to mention being a very dangerous thing. He did everything in his power to destroy the church. Look at Acts 26 and verse 10, when again he is talking about his life in this period of time. He said, "This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." Now again, you talk about the zeal against this religion. Saul said they were put to death for this, and I cast a vote against them. I punished them, often in every synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. How far did Saul go? He said, I compelled them to blaspheme. I tried to force them to blaspheme the name of the Son of God that they believed in. I was exceedingly enraged against them. This made Saul very, very angry, and he did everything in his power to try to stop these who believed in Jesus. He said, leaving even this area, going to foreign cities in order to try to stop what they believed in. And you know, it reminds us of what others had said, that if Christianity was not something started by God, it would fall of its own weight. It certainly would have fallen because of that kind of persecution. But they also were reminded, if it is of God, there's nothing you can do to stop it. And really, in the end, when you look at the end result, even though Saul was enraged and determined to try to stop Christianity in its tracks, what we find is he actually only helped spread it. Wherever they went, instead of remaining afraid and hiding, they took the word of God with them and they told others about it and they spread it to these foreign cities that he pursued them to. Saul, with such intense persecution, could not stop Christianity because it was of God and not after man. And so we learn that it was a futile effort that he did. But still, Saul didn't sugarcoat what he had done here against the church and against Christians. No wonder he referred to himself as the chief of sinners. And yet Saul had great credentials. As a Jew, he was educated. He was very zealous. In Acts 22 and verse 3, he said, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today." There was no indifference here on a man willing to go as far and try to stop Christians as this man, Saul of Tarsus. He was not indifferent. He was very much concerned about the religion that he believed in and was well known and respected in that religion. He was raised at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest educations that a young Jewish boy could receive. An honored citizen. He was respected and considered to be very zealous, very religious. But one of the greatest things about Saul, even during this period of time of his life, is what was written in Acts 23 and verse 1. When he says, Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Now, can you say that? Can any of us say, I've never done anything that I believed to be wrong at the time? Anything that I knew was against God's will? I have lived before God in all good conscience. You really cannot do better than always doing what you believe to be right. Now, Saul wasn't right, clearly, as we will see in what he was doing, but yet, This is what he lived by. This is what God wants all of us to do, to honor our conscience. It's just showing us the supreme importance of the conscience being educated with the right information, that he learned the truth of God's word in order to properly act on it. And that's what was still lacking in this early part of Saul's life. He believed that Jesus was not who he claimed to be, that he was not the Son of God, and he had yet to learn that. His mission to Damascus, we find that he was breathing out slaughters and threats to the Christians again when we read in Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He was out seeking and hunting and looking for those that believed in Jesus of Nazareth and very much concerned about putting them in prison or literally putting them to death. He went to the high priest and asked letters from him so that if he found any of those who were of, he called the way, a term used to describe Christians on occasion. Whether men or women, didn't matter. Again, he would persecute women into prison and death, just like men, and bring them bound to Jerusalem. Again, imagine the threat of, as a child of God, this man finding you, putting you in chains and taking you to prison, or casting his vote against you that you could be put to death. So we find here that Saul was on a mission to this city of Damascus, to the north. And he was hunting and looking for Christians that he could find to bring back bound to Jerusalem. This then takes place, the rest of this chapter, we find a rather remarkable change that occurs here in the life of this man as we go into the second period of his life. Let's read now, starting with verse 3 of Acts 9, and I want to read for the next several verses and look at what happens on this remarkable journey. It said, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Remember what he had come for, hunting Christians down to bring them bound and chained back to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed and he comes near, suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. We find a most unusual chain of events that end up leading to the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Now, to think about what a monumental thing this was, when you read about what Saul was doing to Christians, how much he hated them. Try to imagine the head of a terrorist organization like Al-Qaeda or some individual like that, who, again, would have probably a similar hatred toward Christians and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and have proved over time that they are willing, again, to seek the life of those that would believe in Jesus Christ or profess faith in Him. Imagine a man like that hearing the gospel, learning the truth, and obeying the gospel. And that would be similar to what you find here on the part of Saul, who was exceedingly enraged with anyone that believed in Jesus Christ, seeking their death, seeking their imprisonment, zealously pursuing them in persecution. And he learns in a moment on the road to Damascus that the man that he believed was an imposter is anything but an imposter. And so what we find is he asked first, who is speaking to him? He doesn't even know. And Jesus said, I am Jesus. He considered him an imposter, would not believe and follow him. And now it comes in a moment of time, kind of a heart-stopping moment, if you will. Stephen was right. What he preached was true. What I've heard about this man is true. He really is the Son of God. He learned that what he believed was wrong. What he had based his life on was wrong, and no doubt it came back to him. All he had done against Jesus. Now, the actual purpose of the appearance of the Son of God to Saul on the road to Damascus, first of all, was not to convert him. Saul, as we will see, was converted in exactly the same way anyone else was. He had to learn the truth. He had to choose to believe it like anyone else, stop persecuting Christ and believe in Him, and then he also would have to repent of his sins, what he had done, confessing his faith in Jesus like those that he was persecuting, and then be baptized for the forgiveness of his sins. God did not appear, or the Son of God did not appear to Saul on the road to Damascus, either to tell him what to do to be saved, or either to save him. If Saul was saved on the road to Damascus, he didn't know it. The Lord didn't know it when he sent Ananias to him, and Ananias didn't know it when he told him to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins. So clearly, it was not in order to save Saul. What was the purpose? Why did God appear to him? Why did God's Son appear to him? Look in the book of Acts, the 26th chapter, and read with me in verse 16. He said, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. We don't have to wonder why. He said, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Why did he appear? This man is going to be one of the greatest witnesses of Jesus Christ the world has ever known. He will go far and wide, spreading the gospel, not just to those that are Jewish, but especially to those of the Gentile nations. And in order for him to be a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, then Christ had to appear to him personally. And that's why we see that he did this. And then Saul goes through the exact same process of obeying the gospel as anyone else. And we look at the second period of his life, where this man who had been the great persecutor of Jesus Christ and his followers now becomes one of the persecuted himself. Now imagine that. Think about what he had done to Christians, and then he turns around and becomes one. What would it take? What did this man see? What did he learn that turned him around. You talk about the power of the gospel of Christ, it is illustrated in this man's life. Now you might ask, and I'm sure that there were plenty of Christians in the first century that asked himself, is this for real? Did this man really obey the gospel? Or is this just a real elaborate plot and plan that he's got to get in with the members of the church? Is he a plant? Is he there just to try to find more and more of us so that he can haul us off to prison and death as well? You know, it's kind of like even when maybe an FBI agent decides he's going to play the role of someone caught up in drugs or alcohol or something, and that he's going to get in with the enemy and find out, you know, and then arrest them. That would have been their view. And many of them did not believe that Saul's conversion was real. Well, look at the evidence. Look at the turnaround in the life of this man. Turn over to Acts, the 9th chapter, again, and look at verse 19. So when he had received food, this is right after his obedience, when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Notice, verse 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues. Now remember what this man went to Damascus for, and now what is he doing? Preaching Jesus Christ. Again, what a change of life, and what an immediate change in life. And you might say, well, how could this man preach? Because of the Holy Spirit. Just like Peter and the rest of them were guided by the Holy Spirit in what they would say. He was guided by it, and he preached the gospel of Christ that he is the Son of God. And all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Persecution from Saul stopped immediately. There's your evidence. No more did he persecute any Christian, but now boldly proclaimed Christ. He had been an unbeliever, a persecutor, now repented, baptized for the remission of his sins, boldly preaching Christ to the amazement of people. That's the evidence. He left the religion of his parents. And again, how difficult is that? How often will people not do that today because they love their family more than they love God and the Word of God and what it requires of them? He knew he had learned that the religion that he had grown up in now had come to an end and had been replaced. And he knew that, as in Galatians 2:16 teaches, no flesh could be justified by the law that he had been clinging to. And so he gave up hundreds of years of inborn tradition, willing to give it up for Jesus Christ. In the book of Philippians 3 and verse 7, notice what he says about this. What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish or as nothing, that I may gain Christ. He was willing to give all of that up. He stood with the saints, crying and exhorting and warning. He lived with constant threat of death. Saul said once, I die daily. But his faith withstood the stones at Lystra. You want evidence of this man's conversion? They stoned him for preaching the gospel in Lystra, drug him out of the city, left him there for dead. He got up, dusted himself on, went to the next city, and preached the same message. He was beaten of whips numerous occasions for his dedication to the cause of Christ. You know, we might think about it's difficult to talk to someone about the gospel or to preach the word of God. Have you ever been beaten with a whip because of your teaching of the gospel of Christ? Would you still go on if someone did that to you? Think about what Paul went through. The stocks and bonds at Philippi, the imprisonment at Jerusalem and Rome. And yet he only continued to seek more occasion to spread the gospel of Christ. Paul was a Christian in name, but also in deed and in truth. Everything the name implies, his conversion was for real. Ask if Paul was converted, no question. No question, the evidence is there. We might ask ourselves, if someone accused us of being a Christian, is there evidence to prove that we are? Then we find the third period of the life of Paul, where he spends this proclaiming the Word of God far and wide on several three great missionary journeys, and finally, a great journey to Rome. He was accused in Acts the 17th chapter of turning the world upside down. Now, he really was turning it right side up, but the way the world looked at it, it was the other way. Paul became a living example of what being a gospel preacher is all about. He was ready to preach the Word of God, not ashamed of it. As he said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it's God's power to salvation, and I am not ashamed to believe in it or to proclaim it. We need to make sure today in following this man that we are not ashamed of God's Word. We are not afraid or ashamed to admit that we are a Christian and that we stand for the truth and to defend it against all enemies. Paul did not sugarcoat whatever he taught. He gave the whole truth and nothing but the truth and the gospel of Jesus Christ. When it came to preaching God's Word, he did it again where he said, I have no shame or fear that I have not declared to you the whole counsel of God. He did it as he instructed Timothy to do, in season and out of season. When people wanted to hear it and when they didn't want to hear it, it did not stop him. When he was praised or when he was persecuted, he continued to preach the whole counsel of God. Paul had three objectives in his preaching. Number one, to produce Christians, to help others learn as he had learned the truth and the facts about the Word of God, that they may obey for their own salvation. Secondly, to encourage Christians who were already followers of God. He knew of the severe persecution like no one knew of it. He knew what they were going through. And now he himself was going through it. And he was there to encourage them to hold on, to be strong, and that they too will gain the home in heaven. And also Paul, wherever and whenever he could, would expose false teachers and false doctrine. And he warned, like in Acts 20, the elders at Ephesus warned them about false teachers that would arise among themselves. This is the essence of what a gospel preacher is. What Paul sought to help Timothy as well to become, and Titus and others. And it is the supreme example that we all need to follow today as we stand to preach or teach God's Word. Then in the fourth period of the life of Paul, we see the perseverance of this man to the end. Paul the aged. He's gone through many years now. I can't imagine what the body of Paul was like when you think about what he went through for the cause of Christ. He more than paid and repaid that debt that he considered himself to be in after the Lord in his grace and mercy had appeared to him and that he learned the truth and obeyed the gospel. He felt a supreme debt to spread God's word as far and wide as he could. And when he knew that in the following that third missionary journey, when he knew that if I go back to Jerusalem, it's likely I will be in prison. I very well may be put to death. There were saints wherever he met near the end of that journey begging Paul, just don't go back to Jerusalem. And Paul said again, what mean you to weep and to break my heart? He said, I stand ready to be bound and even to die for the cause of Christ. If he could get one more opportunity to take the gospel
to those, he said, that are at Rome also.
Here was a man willing to use to spend his life, all that God would bless him with, to serve the Lord to the very end of his life. And he is a supreme example, not only of what a gospel preacher is all about, but of what a faithful child of God is all about. The perseverance all the way to the end. What's the reason for this? Look at 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7. I have fought the good fight, he said. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That's what it means to be a Christian, a child of God. We're in a fight against the forces of evil and darkness, against Satan. We are to put on, again, our faith and to stand firm and to fight this battle against Satan and evil all of the days of our life. We're in a race, again, for our eternal inheritance. And Paul used this figure often in his preaching, that we've got to run with patience, we've got to run with endurance, we've got to run like we mean it in order to win the battle and to win this race for eternal life. And we've got to keep and latch on to our faith and hold on to it at all costs. No matter what persecution may come our way, just like John in writing to Christians in Revelation 2 and verse 10, he said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." And Paul again often used that figure, winning the race, winning the crown of life. And he is a supreme example of one that did it faithfully. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, he, near the end of this book, writes these words that he is a living example of. Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Here was a man, again, that ended his life. Tradition says, we do not have the recording in the Scripture as to the exact end of Paul's life, other than the fact that he was imprisoned in Rome. Traditional history tells us that Paul was beheaded at Rome, finally, for the cause of Jesus Christ. But what we learn is, he was dedicated to serve God all the way faithfully to the end of his life. He never gave up once he became a Christian. He continued to live his life in all good conscience. It's just his conscience learned the truth that he didn't know when we first saw him there in Acts the 7th chapter. But it's interesting that his life ends up with him being the martyr when we first see him standing at the death of Stephen, the martyr for the exact same cause. Who could have believed that the man guarding the clothes of those putting Stephen to death that day would give his own life for the cause that he then was persecuting? What an interesting turnaround that we see in this man's life. Hebrews 10:23, we read, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle, believed that, dedicated his life to the cause of Christ, and encourages us to do exactly the same thing. Paul, the persecutor turned persecuted, who became the great gospel preacher and persevered to the end, to where he could say again that he had a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Do you have a faith that, again, can stand the test of time? Do you hold firm in that belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Have you acted on that? Do you yet remain in your sins? You need to do exactly what Saul did when Ananias told him, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." He said to Saul, "Why tarriest thou? If we know this man, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, and we believe in him, why are we tarrying? Why would we wait? Come in obedience to him today while we stand and sing to encourage you."